soon. If you're bearing with me, I'm in Philippians chapter 3. I know some folks say, why is he staying the same book? Because it's good. It's just good stuff. But in Philippians chapter 3, I come to the conclusion, and I'll get to it eventually, that if I'm trying to get to heaven, if I think I'm going to go to heaven, if I think that I have any value whatsoever to give to God and present to God and say, God, look at me. After I read this chapter, I'm sitting here, this don't float. So when people say that they could change their mind on their own, put sin away on their own, that they could come to God anytime they get good and ready to, and get saved when they're ready to, if they happen to think that they're going to present themselves to God and say, God, I have just blew it on their own, they're not going to understand what Paul has to say here. Finally, my brethren, that means I love you. Paul's talking to the Philippian church. I want to make something understood to you, brethren. I want to make something understood to you, sister. I want you to understand, finally, my brethren. And you think he's going to end this thing right here and he's done. But he's just getting warmed up really good. He must have took lessons from somebody. I ain't going to say who. Finally, my brethren, if you're in prison, if you think I'm in prison, if you think I'm in trouble, if you think we're going through some hard stuff, rejoice in the Lord. If everything else is letting you down and you've been born again, blood bought, redeemed, purchased by God's own dear Son by His precious blood, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things, same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you is safe. See, man, that preacher, he preaches the same sermons over and over and over again. Why don't he come up with something new? Hello? What did Peter say? I put you in remembrance. If you'll keep in mind what I've been teaching you, if you'll understand what I've been telling you, if you'll listen to the things that's going on, and Paul here says the same thing, to write the same. Yes, I've written to you many epistles. Even when I was with you, I taught you many things. But for me to teach you again, or to write you again, or to tell you again, to me is not a problem. In fact, it doesn't even bother me that I go over the same things every time I see you, because for me to remind you of the things of God is good, because men are forgetful doers. We just heard that we could look in the mirror and walk off and forget what we were. So I could preach you this sermon again next week, and most folks, I won't name any names, will say, man, that was good, wasn't it? And the other ones would say, he taught you that last week, didn't you get it? Man, I got it. Well, I had to listen to it four times in a row. Well, I'm sorry. Some folks ain't got it yet. It says, indeed, it's not grievous. So I might preach this again next week just to prove it. But no. But it's not grievous, but it's safe. He says, beware of dogs. Now, the Jewish people back in the old times, when I say old times, I mean up before Jesus, they called the Gentiles dogs. But now he's a safe person. He's saying beware of dogs. He's not talking about worrying about the Gentiles. He's talking about the Jews now. The Jews now are now considered dogs, because the Jews are still trying to keep the law and keep doing all the legal law and the ceremonial laws and all those things. And there are people who have believed in Jesus Christ, and now they're trying to suck them right back into Judaism by doing civil law, ceremonial laws and legal laws. And we understand that while we keep the law, we are not saved by the law. We haven't been saved by any ceremonies. We haven't been saved by any doing or whatever. We've been saved purely and wholly by the grace of God. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the condescension. In other words, these people who are trying to keep you, to get you to do things by making you guilty all the time, making you say, you don't keep all the ceremonial laws. You know, you're supposed to went there and done this sacrifice and that sacrifice, and you should have been over here and kissed that baby or done what you're supposed to do. And for all that you do, don't walk over so many feet on a Sunday. Or the Sabbath day, should I say. Let me get it straight. I don't want to mess y'all up. On the Sabbath day, you can only walk so far. And the Lord forbid you should pick up some sticks and try to make a fire. Paul says, beware of those folks who try to bring you back into bondage by keeping laws and rules and regulations. I'm not saying that we don't try to do what the moral law says, because we should. We are the keepers of the moral law because of what Christ has done for us, but not to get what Christ offers. He says, beware of those dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the contention. For we are the circumcision which worshipeth God in the Spirit. Now, those guys were circumcised on the eighth day or the ninth day or the tenth day, depending on what day of the week they were born in. I know the law says you must do it on the eighth day, but they had some rules, and I read them, that if you were born on a Sabbath day, you could go another day. Or if you were born on a holiday, you could go another day. If you were born between the evening and the morning, they even had a rule in the law for that. So I'm saying, God says on the eighth day, get circumcised. And then they went out and made exception laws and exception rules so that they wouldn't clutter things up. Imagine that. Laws that make laws understandable. For we are the circumcision worship God in the Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were pricked. Pricked. You were circumcised in the heart. You were circumcised by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit, not in rules and regulations and in formal statements. We don't have guys dressed in robes that walk down the aisle with big staves and stuff like that and have God in a box somewhere. We don't have those kind of things, but we worship in the Spirit. We understand that God is here with us now while we're preaching and teaching and doing. He says, we don't worship Him in the flesh, or we have no confidence in the flesh. And we worship rejoicing in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Believe me, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if God has pricked your heart, you understand that you are solely saved by grace. There was no merit in you. There was no good in you. There was no fancy thing that God looked way out there and said, oh boy, I need to save him because he's going to be so fabulous one day. He saved us purely by grace. He says, though I might have confidence, talking about him, he's sitting here, if it were possible that I might have confidence, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof I might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, if you think you got it, let me explain some stuff to you. Let me show you some things here. You might be puffed up in how good you were and all these things and all the stuff you've done and to please God and to make God happy and all that. He says, I could do this even more. Let me make a point to you. If it were possible to be saved by works, I got it. If it were possible to be saved by pedigree, I had it. If it were possible to be because I'm the son of a son of a son, I could have been there. I could have just walked into the kingdom of God and said, here I am, God, look at me. That's what he's fixing to say here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he hath whereof I trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised. Look at me now. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Not the ninth. Not the seventh. Man, my mom and dad had it perfect. I was circumcised on the eighth day. And look at this now. Of the stock of Israel. In other words, I was actually of the Hebrews tribe. Of the stock of Israel. I was one of the patriotic sons. I could even trace my genealogy all the way back to Jacob. Man, I'm a Hebrew. Let's see what it says here. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Man, Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. So if I get to prove anything, I go all the way back to being the son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. In fact, his only legal wife. Man, if there's anybody who can brag now, I can brag because I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm right down there to it, buddy. I know exactly. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now we say here, that means that his mama was a Hebrew. His daddy was a Hebrew. He wasn't a half-breed, sort of part Hebrew, part Gentile, or part Gentile, part Hebrew, depending on which form the father and the mother might have been. He says, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. My mama was a Hebrew. My daddy was a Hebrew. And I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, ain't that something? Man, I am a somebody, right? And then he goes on, he says, As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I was of the strictest sect. I dotted my I's and I crossed my T's. I didn't even walk on the Sabbath day no farther than I needed to. I didn't do anything against all the rules. I kept all the ceremonial laws. I made all my sacrifices. I was at the temple on all the days I was supposed to be there. Man, God just ought to just let me in because I was so great. Man, if there was anybody that had any reason to get into heaven on who he was, Paul says, I'm it. Man, God just should have just flung the doors open. Man, look at Paul. If you think you're going to get to heaven because you're a Paul, Paul's got some things to say about that. He said, I was a Pharisee. In other words, of the strictest sect. I did all the rules, all the laws, all the commandments. I was even zealous. I even brought people who were against God, and I put them in prison. I put them in jail. I even had some of them stoned and killed, and I consented to the holding of the clothes of those who killed Stephen. Man, I was zealous for the power of God. I was zealous for the law of God. I was all about rules and regulations and making God like me. Everything I did was to make God happy. Concerning zeal, man, persecuting the church. I hated them Christians. Those people claimed that they knew who the Messiah was. They claimed who Jesus was. Man, I want you to understand, as concerning the church, I hated those folks because I love God so much. I love Jehovah so much that I could not believe that the Messiah had come because I was full of rules and stature and keeping my prestige in front of men and my character in front of men. He says, as far as zeal goes, I persecuted zeal. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blamed. In other words, according to the law, anybody that claimed to be Jesus or claimed to be part of that group, they were worthy to die, and I was out to get every one of them. That's the holy man. He said, I'm going to please God by killing a bunch of Christians. That's exactly what he was going to do. He said, man, I'm making God happy. Man, God's all excited about this thing. But if you remember his story, that ain't quite the way it goes down. He says, man, according to zeal, I persecuted the touch of righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. In other words, according to the rules that were before Jesus Christ, I kept them to the letter. If you said you were the Son of God, you were worthy of dying. If you said you believed in somebody who said they were the Son of God, you were worthy of dying. I went out to kill every one of them. I tracked them down wherever they were at. Then he says, but what things were gained to me? What things? I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I was a Benjamite. All these things. But the things which were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. In other words, if you're trying to get there on your heritage, if you're trying to get there, well, my great-grandpa was a Baptist. My great-grandma was a Baptist. My mama was a Baptist. My daddy was a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. Well, then you're going to be Baptist dead if you don't get born again. He could claim all of his family all the way back, but unless he was born again, he could not be saved. He says, the things that I counted as gain to me, those count loss for Christ. In other words, I'll take the shame of being a nobody. I'll give up all this heritage, and I'll give up all this prestige. I'll give up all of this recognition from men. Oh, look at him. He's Paul the Pharisee. He gave it all up for Christ. Man, he gave up his heritage. He gave up his family. He gave up everything that he claimed to be for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In other words, all the first two chapters we talked about how he was beaten, how he was whipped, and how he did all kind of things for the stretching forth of the gospel and ministering to other folks. He says all those were worth it. He says, but what I do count as not being worth it is my heritage. My stature is somebody thinking I'm a somebody. As long as Christ gets lifted up, as long as Christ gets acknowledged, as long as I have the knowledge of God in my Savior Jesus Christ, that are the things that I count as knowing something. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all these but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In other words, I had the world at my fingertips. Everybody in Jerusalem knew who I was. Everybody in the high courts knew who I was. And yet, to know Christ, I became their enemy. They hated me. If you look at his story, ever when he was saved, when God knocked him down and saved him on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden the other Pharisees could not stand him. All the other priests could not stand him, because all of a sudden he's preaching Jesus. He's preaching Jesus out of their Bible. He's preaching Jesus out of their scriptures. He's showing their scriptures to prove Jesus was really who he was. And now they can't stand him. He said, to lose my position, to lose what I had, to be a nobody for Christ is everything. Because he wasn't a nobody for Christ. He was the one that wrote half of the New Testament. It says here, doubtless I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says, I know Christ more intimately than I ever thought I could know God in the other state. The other state, I honor God with legalism and rules and ceremonies. But now, I can walk right into the throne room of God and talk to Him in person. It's a whole lot better to just be able to walk right in and talk to God in person than to have some kind of stature or something like that of who am I and what am I, and all the people think I'm somebody and tip their hat to me when I walk down the street. You know, there was a time when people even did that to preachers. You'd walk down the street and, man, hey brother, how you doing? Tip their hat to them because they were a man of God. There's no fear of God anymore. They don't do that anymore. He says, and be found, he says, all those things I have suffered, the loss, all things I do count as dung or rubbish or trash or whatever. You want to go with that all the way down to the bottom. That I may win Christ. In other words, if you'll get anything I'm saying to me right now this morning, Christ is more important than any other thing you'll ever have going on in this world. Mamas, daddies, don't get me wrong, I love my mom, I love my daddy, I love my sister, I love my family. But if it comes down to them or Christ, I'll take Christ. He's the most important thing. In fact, in one place Christ says, if you don't hate your mama and your daddy, you can't follow me. And I don't mean that he means you just physically hate people, but there has to be a degree of love more for him than for anything else that's going on in your life. And if all these other things keep pulling you away from Christ, you might want to get along with God and check up. It says, and be found in him. Man, if I could be found in him. And you know, if you're born again, if you're saved, you're found in him. But the desire to know him more. It's more than just, well, I believed in Jesus and I'm saved. I'm automatically going to heaven. That, you know, that everybody thinks, well, I'm saved, so I go to heaven. That's the end of it. There's more to it than that. Now, I'm not saying you got to be a nut and study your Bible till you turn blue or something like that. But I'm saying is, there is more in Christ than just being born again. There's more in Christ than just knowing that He saved you. There's more in Christ than just saying, well, I'm on my way to heaven, so therefore I quit. There's growing in Christ. There's growing in Christ in such a way that we learn how to love each other and esteem each other more important. He says, and to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. I don't want anybody to walk around saying, look how righteous he is because he's just done all these things. But not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Man, Charlie always does the right thing. He keeps the law. He does this. He does that. Paul says, I kept all the laws. I kept all the rules. I kept all the... But that which is through the faith of Christ. Man, it's great if you keep the law. I hope you all keep the law. I hope you never do one single sin, which I know that's a hard thing to say. But I would hope that none of us ever sin again. I would hope none of us would have a bad thought or would hate somebody or be angry with somebody or covet after something or lie about something or steal something. But there's something more important than all that, and that's to be found in Christ, in Him, in His righteousness. You know, He took my sinful stuff and whatever I thought was righteous, and He cast it out. He says, your stuff was filthy rags. Your righteousness wasn't worth talking about. Your righteousness should have been thrown to the other side of the sea, but I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you my cleansing. I'll make you whiter than snow. I could have never made myself whiter than snow. I could have never cleaned myself up. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. So I'm not going to sit around bragging about how good I am, but how great He is. How great He is, the one who gave it all that I could go free. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, I didn't come up with this faith. You could have faith in faith if you want to, or you can have faith in your good old boy if you want to, but to have faith in Christ is a God-given gift. It is the gift of God. It is the gift, lest any man should boast. It says here that I might have the faith, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, I don't want to be up there bragging about anything that I have done, but only in I'm here because of Him. When somebody says, why are you going to heaven? Him. Him. That's why I'm going to heaven. Why are you so happy? Him. Him. He's the reason. Why is everything good with you now that used to be bad? Him. He's the reason. If He ain't it, you need to make it it. You need to get it, because there's nothing in us. When I get before God and He looks down, it's not going to be, well, look how great Charlie was, or how great so-and-so was, or how great such-and-such is. It's going to be, are you in Him? And when Christ sees me, He sees me. When God sees me, He sees me through Christ. He sees me through that blood. He's not looking at how I am, but what He is. And I say He is, not was. He is. That I may know Him. You say, how do you know Him more? You got to get into this book. You got to get into this book. Now this book keeps showing me how bad I am. How wicked I am and how ungodly I am. But what is showing me all of how bad I am is showing me how great He is. You say, well, I don't understand. Keep reading. Keep studying. Keep growing. I didn't understand. I still don't understand everything. But it says here, to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. In other words, if I stood before God in the law and God says, well, Charlie, have you loved me with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul? And I'd say, well, Lord, no. Then He said, well, Charlie, have you loved your neighbor as yourself? And I'd say, well, Lord, no. Have you had any gods before me? Well, Lord, yeah, there was that football team and that deer, you know, and that gun, and you name it, you put your own stuff there if you want to. Then he's going to say, well, Charlie, did you ever tell a lie? Yeah, Lord, I told a lie. A bunch of them. Then he's going to say, Lord. Then he's going to say, Charlie, did you ever murder anybody? And I'm going to say, well, Lord, I did hate that guy a couple of times, and I talked bad things about him. Man, my righteousness compared to the law ain't doing too good yet, right? I'm not going to go over the rest of them. We're going to stop right there because it's getting bad. I haven't got one thing right yet. So if I'm going to stand before God in my righteousness, I'm a failure. I'm toast. You're right. Not having mine own righteousness, which I could fake you guys out every now and then. I could fool you for a little while. But there's one I can't fool. And that's God Himself. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. You know, He kept the law. He never failed. He never sinned. He was perfect and holy and righteous and upright. He is the Son of God. He deserves all praise. By the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You can't believe in Christ rightly without God having imputed that to you. Imputed. That's like an injection where He just shoves it in and squirts it into you and you got it. I didn't ask to get stuck. I got stuck. I wasn't looking to get saved that day when I was feeling how good I was compared to other folks. And Jesus looked down at me and said, you're a liar. You are lost. You ain't good as anybody else. That I may know Him. Do you really want to know Him? Do you really want to get to know more about the One who died for you? The One who redeemed you? The One who paid it all for you? Or are you just okay with Jesus' light? You know, that's kind of like the world is. You know, they got Jesus' light, Jesus' full, Jesus' whole. I really want to know Him more. And I can't tell you what you want to know, but you should want to know Him more. You need to want to know Him more. Being saved is fabulous, but that's not the end of it. We're supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you're supposed to grow, just being saved is just the beginning. Not that I get more saved. Don't misunderstand me. You can't get more saved than being saved. You're it. But you can sure have a lot more relationship with God by wanting to know Him more. You find out a lot about yourself when you want to know Him more. Maybe that's why most people don't do it. They don't want to know about themselves. Knowing me is not a good thing. Knowing Him, though, is a great thing. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. In other words, the saving power, the blessing power, the power that brings dead things to life. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship. No, you don't want to do this one. Of His suffering. This whole book's been about suffering. This whole book's been about getting beat and stoned and whipped and put in the ocean for a day and a night. This whole book has been about being in jail and in prison because he preached the gospel of Christ. This whole book's about having joy in the Lord and not worrying about the circumstances. He says, that I might know the power and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, why did he write that? Because if we live long enough and we stay in this world long enough, there's going to be some suffering goes along for knowing Christ. There's going to be some hardship goes along with knowing Christ. There's going to be some family members that are going to turn their back on you and say, you are crazy for following all that Jesus stuff. And he says, it's worth it. Don't quit. Stay by the stuff. The suffering and being made conformable unto his death. Preacher, what are you saying to me? Be ready to die for Christ? Are you ready to die for Christ? Am I ready to die for Christ? I don't know. But if it comes down to it, I hope Christ will give me the grace that I need to do whatever I need to do. But understand this, suffering could come, death can come because of what you believe, because of what he does. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And now we know that he's saved. He already has the true facts of being born again, and you can't lose your salvation and stuff like that. But he's saying that I might walk worthy and talk worthy and act worthy of all these things that Christ has laid on me, that I might even be willing to suffer and even to die, if by means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, there's coming a resurrection day, and I want to walk and talk and be as close to Christ as I can, that there's no doubt about it when that day comes, when he says bring up them bodies and all that. When he blows that horn, and we'll understand that horn when we hear it, brother. We won't be confused when that horn goes off. Even if we've never heard it before, when that horn blows, every blood-bought, born-again believer will say, we're out of here. The battle's over. The victory's won. Whew. Not as though I had already attained. You see, I don't want to get the big head and say, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm already going to go to heaven. I could just live this life the way I want to and don't worry about anybody else hearing the words or anything. I don't want to act like I'm already there. Neither were already perfect. In other words, I'm already seated in the heavenlies. If you're a believer, you're already seated in the heavenlies. But while we look for that heavenly place we're going to and all that, we still are down here where we're at. Not as though I'd already attained. Neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of. Notice how he said that. That I might get a hold of the thing that's already got a hold of me. First of all, I didn't grab Christ. He grabbed me. I didn't come to Christ. He came to me. I didn't ask God to save me. God saved me. He says, not as though I've already attained, neither have made perfect, but I follow after that which, that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of, which is Christ Jesus. Christ has a hold on me. Christ saved me. Christ came to where I was. Christ changed my wicked heart and pricked it and made it a new heart that I might do good works. Now, faith in God, it says, I was apprehended on that road. If you know where he was apprehended, he was on his road to go kill some Christians. Now, these people, well, he had a conversion experience. He certainly did. Now, I want you to understand, this man hated Christians. This man hated what they stood for. Now, on this road, with a whole bunch of soldiers going to kill a bunch of people, put them in jail or beat them or whatever he may do, all of a sudden he falls off his horse. Maybe he hit his head, I don't know. And the next thing you know, he loves Christians. Now, last time I got hit in the head, it didn't make me happy or feel good about people. But he falls off his horse. God shines a light so bright in his eyes that he can't see. And the first things he says is, Lord, what would you have me to do? He saw the fear of God. He was knocked clean off his horse, and God sort of shows him, look, I know I can knock you off your horse. I can kill you right here if you want me to. But instead, you're a chosen vessel of mine. He would say, and when you decide to come to me and change your mind, no, you are a chosen vessel of mine. Even in your condition of hating me, I have chosen you. And you're going to stand before kings, and you're going to stand before princes, and you're going to stand before governors, and you're going to stand before piles of people, and you're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I was apprehended. And I want to get a hold of that thing that apprehended me. I want to get a hold on Jesus. You remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? He and the angel says, let me go. The sun's coming up. And Jacob says, I won't let you go till you bless me. Why don't we get a hold of Jesus and get a hold of him that we won't let him go till he blesses us? Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you do the thing in me that I need done. Oh, that I could get a hold of Jesus. Brethren, folks, the ones I love, he's talking to the church here, brethren. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I don't boast in what I've got. I don't boast in who I was. I don't boast in these things. I'm trusting solely and wholly on Jesus Christ and what he has said he's going to do. He says, I don't count myself as apprehending. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Let's quit lingering in our sins. Let's quit lingering about what we used to be. Let's quit worrying about the things that are in the past. He says, these things which are behind, and reach forth unto those things which are before. In other words, if you wallow in what you used to be, you're not going to be any good for God. Oh man, if you just know how bad this or how bad that or what I used to be. Well, God saved us from those things. God put us on another path from those things. He says, I press. That doesn't mean, well, it's when I feel like a sort of kind of wishy-washy. No, I'm pressing. I'm pushing toward the mark for the prize. I'm not just running this race sort of half-heartedly here. I'm not trying to get up the hill at a leisurely pace. He says, I am pushing. I am pressing. I am striving. I'm putting forth some strength and some energy here. I press towards the mark of the for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, our Christianity is not... We're passive in being saved, but we're not passive in what we do. Salvation is all of God. But the rest of what we do is for Him and to Him and about Him. I'm not talking about working to stay saved. I'm talking about if God has done so much for us, we ought to be able to go out on the limb for Him. We ought to be able to push it to the max for Him. Pressing toward the mark. Pressing, pushing, shoving, putting the pedal to the metal. You don't get in the fighting ring and put you, okay, now I'm going to whoop you. No, he had his hands up. He's ready to throw some punches. He's ready to do some duking out. He's ready, I'm going to knock you out for Christ if that's what it takes. If you remember one time he says, I don't just throw my hands in the air like shadow boxers. I'm pressing for the mark. I'm pushing. I'm in this race to win. Are you in the race to win, or you just want to run the race? How many people just get in a race just to, well, I went the 5K. Well, you didn't try to win? No, I just want to make sure I went the 5K. That's not what he's talking about right here. He's talking about, I'm in this to win. I'm in this to get all the way to Christ. We need to run our races like we plan on winning them. We need to do our things, talking about God, like he's the winner. We're not on a losing team. We've got one who's above all things. He's the victor. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. If I press towards him, now I understand all my strength, and everything I do is in him and by him and because of him. But if I use that excuse of, well, I don't ever do nothing because I don't have no unction to do nothing, you undoubtedly ain't read some of this stuff. He says, I press. I push. I get in the race to win. He didn't go from place to place to place to place to lose. Well, they're going to stone you over there, Paul. Did you not hear that Abigail said, they're going to take this thing and wrap you up like this and tie you up and they're going to send you to Rome? And he says, I don't care. I'm going to die for Christ if I have to. Everywhere he went, somebody said, Paul, if you go over there, they'll stone you. Paul, if you go over here, they're going to whip you. Paul, if you go over there, they're not going to give you no food or groceries. He said, I pressed for the high mark of Christ. Man. This Jesus stuff is not for weaklings. Now, I'm a weakling, I guarantee you. I'm scared to death sometimes. I have beat on people's door and see some guy about the size of what you'd call Goliath open the door up and come out of a trailer. You have to fold him up and get him in there. I like to tell you about Jesus. Because what I saw coming out the door didn't look happy and it was huge. But nevertheless, I told him about Jesus in my own kind of way. You see, we ain't always knowing what's behind the door. But wherever we're at, on streets, on the roads, wherever we are, we ought to be willing to give our all for Christ. Looking for someone to say, would you tell me what there is in you that makes you the way you are? Well, you know, when I become a Christian. No. That's not the answer. No. When Jesus saved me, when Jesus changed me, there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians who ain't got a clue what Christ is about. Why do you do what you do? Because God has made in me a new creation. God has changed me. You know, well, you know, when I decide to become a Christian, when the Lord born me again from above and made me new, a new creation in Christ Jesus, then I started doing the things I do now. Before that, I was a Pharisee or a Sadducee or just a plumb liar or a hypocrite because I liked to prove that I was good even though I wasn't. But when Christ saved me, I saw myself as I was. When I got in this book, I saw myself as a liar, a thief, a cheat, and this, that, and the other. God showed me the Word. And then he also says, but I have overcome all that. I saved you from all that. I poured out my blood for all that. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. Come unto me, all you who are thirsty, and I will give you rest. And that's the same thing he says now to anybody who hears these words and understands they're a sinner, understands they're in need. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And if God has told you that, showed you that, why don't you share that with us? Brother Keith?